Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this Valentine's weekend as we remember all God's love for us and then the people in our life who have shown wonderful love to us. Maybe you have a spouse, a parent, a brother, sister, a good friend that has really been an example and has filled your life with just love. And I have many different people in my life, and I'm sure you do too, that we could almost just send a note to or a phone call or a text to today and just say, thank you for showing the love of Christ to me in my life, for your faithfulness, your patience with me, your grace, forgiveness, or just the ways that you've cared for me. I know there are people I could do that for today, and I think I honestly will. I want to just give a couple announcements as we begin this service today. One is, next Sunday, we have a gathering opportunity if you'd like to join us out at Mahoney State Park. We're going to be there from 1 to 4 p.m. at the ice skating rink there. And if you want to come join us, there's a play place also for the kids that's an indoor one. The ice rink is actually, it's covered, but it's outside, so you want to dress for that. All you got to pay for is the entrance into the park. Right there at the gate, you might have to pay $7 or something to get a day pass. But once you get in, then we're going to cover all of the skating and rentals and everything for you and your family. So come on out. Even if you don't like to skate, just come on out and enjoy the time together with other people from the church. It's 1 to 4 next Sunday, February 23rd. We also have on Sunday, March 1st, so that's in a couple weeks, we have a workshop here on aging and long-term care options. Just if you've been in conversations with loved ones about that, or if you want to know more about hospice care or just different assisted living options and resources that are available, come on out. Jesse Schneider is going to share, and it's going to be after church. And we actually have a potluck first Sunday of every month, so it'll be downstairs potluck, but anybody who would like to listen to Jesse for that 45 minutes or so can bring their plate upstairs to our adult Sunday school room where they can where she'll give a presentation during the potluck. So come to that if you are interested. And then just another reminder that summer camp at Covenant Cedars has already opened its registration for the kids. And so we have a code that you put in for each of the different campers that you registered, which will give you a discount off of the price of summer camp for your kid, and we want to give you that. So you can find out information on our church email, or you can call the church office if you need to register your kids and find out the code and how to do that. But you'll go directly to cedars.org when you do register and push in those codes, and then you can register your kids for summer camp. It's always a great camp. I really love Covenant Cedars and the people who lead it over there. They do a great job. All right, we're going to continue on in our sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew now. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 37 today. Matthew 5, 17 to 37. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we're now at the point of this long sermon of Jesus called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're taking it in little bite-sized chunks as we go through it to really understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so we've already looked at the Beatitudes, we've looked at salt and light, now we're going to look at Jesus and the way he talks about the law and what he came to do for us in it, and then also some of the heart issues behind some of the laws. And so looking at Matthew 5, beginning in verse 17, it said, Jesus says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly, they will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches the commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to their brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you might be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries that woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or its throne, or by earth and its footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So today we're going to get into a scripture where Jesus is going to do some teaching here, and he is specifically teaching people about the law. These people who had grown up with these Old Testament laws and traditions, and they were there for a reason. But Jesus knows that everything is about to change. Jesus knew that our relationship with the law was going to forever change after him, because he was going to die on a cross for our sins and accomplish for us in that moment what we could never do ourselves through the law. Galatians 3:11 says, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, but the righteous will live by faith. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not our good works. Jesus knows that no one gets into heaven by practicing the law, but by faith in him alone. But the law is still good. It is still true. It is still there to show us our own sin and our need for salvation. And it is still there to show us the heart that God has for us in his will. I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught about the Lord my whole life. Bible stories and scripture verses, they were all a part of me growing up and learning who I was and who God was and what life is really all about. Because I grew up in church and in a Christian home, I was not only aware of the love of God, but I was also aware of my own sin. The word sin is a Christian word. It means missing the mark. It means that there is a standard of what is right and wrong, and what God has created us to be. And God has set this standard. And the Bible says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I grew up with this idea of sin and this standard, and that standard was God's standard, and how I needed salvation because I fell short of that standard. And I still fall short of it every day. But that is the grace of God, and that is the love of God that we proclaim in the gospel and the good news, that he would save us from our sin. But this standard, what do we do with it now as Christians? Because it's still something that's important to us. I still believe it is something that we still strive for, that we still learn from. I remember in third grade, when I had lied to my teacher about an assignment that I said I did and I didn't do. and Mom found out, and she told me why it was wrong to lie. She told me how we needed to always tell the truth because God has commanded it and because it is right to do so. And then she took me down to school so that I could tell my teacher the truth. I learned growing up that there is a standard and that God has set it. As I grew up in youth group and church, I began to see deeper my need for forgiveness. For as much as I wanted to do the right thing or even tried to always do the right thing, I always fell short of the glory of God on that standard. None of us is perfect. We know this. But I came to learn about God's grace for me, his love for me, and the older I got, the more I learned, the more the cross meant something to me, because the more I realized my sin, the more I could see how amazing was his love that he would die for me. So I'm just saying that sin is an important word for a Christian. It means missing the mark. It's like someone shooting a bow and arrow and they miss the bullseye. That is what the word sin really means. You sin by missing the mark. And you can miss it by a mile, or you can miss it by only 3 inches even. Either way, you miss it. And the bullseye is the glory of God, is the perfection and the holiness of God. It is who God created us to be, how he created us to live. It is what is good and right and holy. It is that sweet spot. It is the perfect love of God and the perfect love for others. But we know we are not perfect people, so we all sin. But this week it really hit me. What if we didn't have the Word of God or the law of God? What if we didn't have the Ten Commandments or the teachings of Jesus or the example of Jesus? What if the Lord had never come? And what if there was no Bible? Would we know what is evil or what is good? I don't believe that we would. You see, I believe God gave us the law out of a love for us, to show us the bullseye, to show us our sin and show us the way, to help us see how far away we've gotten from him and from what is good and right, and to point us back to him, to life, first to our Savior, and then also to the way that he calls us to. The law is not some random list of ancient rules. The law reveals the truth of God, who he is, and who we were created to be. It is the bullseye. Someone once told me long ago how the Ten Commandments are more than just a list of thou shalt nots, but they actually help us know who God is. For the first commandment is to not worship other gods, and that's because there aren't any other gods. This commandment is teaching us a truth. When God gave these commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people had just come out of Egypt, where they had been living a long time, in a land where they were taught that there were many gods, a sun god, a Nile River god, Pharaoh was a god, fertility gods, etc. But in the commandments God gave, the first one is revealing to them a powerful truth that they can live by, that there is only one God, and they are to worship him only. Don't make any other god. Each command, you see, points us back to a truth. We're not to murder because God is the giver of life, not death, and every life is sacred. We are commanded not to commit adultery because God is faithful and we were meant to be in family and to love one another. We aren't to lie because God is truth and trustworthy and keeps his promises, and so are we. Even the command to honor the Sabbath, think about it. God commanded us to rest, just like he rested on the seventh day. It says God finished his work, saw that it was good, and so he rested and enjoyed what he had made. God had to command his people to stop and rest, to not miss out on life, but to enjoy life and to remember him and to trust him. And remember, again, these commandments were given to a people coming out of Egypt who had spent their life in slavery. They never knew a day off. They didn't have freedom to do whatever they wanted. They had lived under bondage to harsh rulers who beat them, but God delivered them out of bondage. And one of his commands to them is this great gift. I command you to rest, to not do any work today. I'm going to take care of you. He's teaching them what is good, what life is supposed to be, that he is Heavenly Father who will love and provide for them, watch over them. So you see, the law, we got to get past this. It isn't just rules. They reveal the heart of who God is and what God cares about. That's why Jesus says to us here, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Because there's nothing wrong with the law, just the way we've been looking at it and trying to handle it. He came to fulfill it. Fulfill it in a couple ways. First, that he would perfectly follow the law. None of us can. We all sin, but Jesus didn't. He was and is the Son of God. He is, as Colossians 1 says, the image of the invisible God. He came to show us the way. He is the Word made into flesh. He lived perfectly the law of God that we might see the glory of God in him and all the good that is in a person of Jesus. What is good? Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, fulfill it. He lived it. But another way he fulfilled it was upon the cross. On the cross, Jesus accomplished for us the righteous requirements of the law. In our scripture, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, the people back then saw the Pharisees as the most religious people. If they weren't getting into heaven, how could anybody get into heaven? But again, remember, we sin whether we miss the mark by a mile or by a few inches. You still miss the mark. And so no one can be justified by the law because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And so if you're counting on your own goodness to save you, you will miss out on heaven because no one gets to heaven by being good enough or better than other people. We all sin, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is saying, your righteousness has to be better. It has to come from me. Romans 3:21 says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Or Romans 8:3, what the law was powerless to do and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did by sending his own son as a sin offering in order that the righteous requirements of the law might now be fully met in us. So Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in our lives. For the grace of God does not dismiss the truth of God. The law has not changed. It still reveals who God is and what is good. The problem isn't the law. The problem is us. But in Christ, we're set free from that. And we now get to live by faith in him and his finished work. And his Spirit now comes to live within inside of us and move us each day to deeper obedience, to love God and to obey him. And I think the greatest scripture about this and this change comes from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, where he tells us part of his own story. He was once a Pharisee, remember. He says in Philippians 3:4, if anyone thinks they got reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. But whatever I once boasted in, I now consider a loss compared to knowing Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. But I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God based on faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Our motivation now for obedience to God and his law has totally changed. It is now by faith that we live his work in us and a loving response back to him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He's saying to us, it can't. Jesus is saying to us, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in you. And so the first thing we've got to hear and learn from Jesus' teachings today from our scripture is that righteousness is a gift of God received by faith in Christ alone. That's the only way. The next thing, though, we see here is that Jesus will now take us into a few of the laws and go deeper to the heart issue of them. So first, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with their brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He goes on to say, anyone who calls another raca, which was a slander or a swear word back then that basically meant you are worthless to me. So you can, and I can, replace raca with any number of swear words that we would have in our vocabulary today, or whatever put downs that we would say today to another person to basically tell them they are worthless. You know, even our loved ones, sometimes we say things we shouldn't say to them. Jesus is saying, we can't say we're righteous simply because we haven't murdered anybody. He's saying, look deeper into your heart. What's there? What hate, bitterness is there? What words could come out of our mouth reveal what's really in our heart, in our anger? Jesus is saying, examine your heart. Sure, you haven't pulled the trigger, but can you see the hate in your heart? And it matters to God as much as murder, your hate, your words, the way you treat one another. Today, people curse one another. They slander. They put each other down. They use the F word at each other. I've seen hate in another's eyes and their middle finger come right out at me when I have been driving and made a mistake or something and cut them off, and they looked at me so mad. They don't even know me. Like, why are they so mad? What's going on inside of people today? What's going on inside of us? Where is all this built up rage and anger coming from? It's not coming from God. I see the hate in people today in our country for others who believe different or vote different or whatever. You hear the passive aggressive words written on social media. We can't hide what's in our heart. Hate is in our heart. Bitterness, greed, rage, selfishness is in our heart. James 1 says, what starts quarrels among you? Don't they begin with what's something you want that you can't have? The first murder in the Bible was Cain killing his brother because he was jealous of the relationship his brother had with God. Cain could have had that same relationship, but instead he killed his brother. Jesus is teaching us in this scripture that it's not just our actions, but our hearts that condemn us before God. God isn't just wanting our behaviors to change, but our inside, our hearts to change towards the way we look at people. The outward behavior is only the end result of a heart that is already given over to evil, a pain that we have let grow, a fear that has taken over. Everything begins in the heart. You can either take your hurt to God, or you can let it destroy you. You can take your fear to God, or you can let it become like a cancer within you. You can take all your disappointments, all your frustrations, all that that person did to you. You can bury it inside of you, and it kills you and hurts others. Or you can give it to God to let it be nailed to that cross and let him replace in you a better heart, fill you with love and forgiveness and purpose. He'll judge them. But let him heal your heart so you don't become the worst version of yourself. It's not just our actions, but our hearts that condemn us before God. It's interesting here that Jesus says in verse 23, if you're offering your gift to God at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, drop your gift and go and be reconciled to your brother and then come back. This is powerful, I think. Jesus is connecting our relationship with others to our relationship with him. Just like the book of Isaiah says, where God gets on his people because they're outwardly fasting and doing these religious things, but inwardly he knows what's in their hearts. He sees how they're cheating their employees, how they haven't forgiven their brother and talking to them in years, or how they haven't taken care of their own poor. He says in Isaiah, first go do these things for your brother, and then your fast and your prayers are going to be heard by God. The Lord is connecting, loving God and loving others. He doesn't just see our offerings at church. He sees how we treat people every day. Settle matters quickly, he says. All sin begins in your heart. Second thing, though, that Jesus says here that he pulls out is in verse 27 when he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks lustfully at another has already committed adultery in his heart. Well, that just about condemns everybody now, doesn't it? I mean, between these two, anger and lust, Jesus hits right the nail on the head with us. Of how these two commands reveal right away that we're all sinners in need of the cross. But Jesus is also teaching us here that we who condemn others for their sexual sin have the same sin in our hearts. We who are quick to throw stones should first examine our own heart. And lust at its basic level is simply wanting what God has said isn't good for us, something that will destroy us or others, or wreck the good things that he wants to do in our life, or destroy our witness for him. But we still play with the fire. We still think we haven't crossed the line. And so we let this lust grow in the secret places of our hearts and minds, thinking that it is safely hidden away. In regards to sex, lust is not just thinking someone is beautiful. It's desiring someone sexually when they aren't our husband or wife. We look at someone to fill our unmet passions and desires. But lust is really more than sexual. It's every passion in us and desire we let grow that is not from God. And we're all going to be tempted. But do we allow that temptation to keep taking root in our hearts? That desire, do we feed it? Or do we do what's necessary to limit it from continuing to grow? It's hard to do this when images and temptations are around us every day and people telling us our feelings and desires are fine. Why not give in? Why not do what feels good? Shouldn't we be happy? It's really no big deal. But this temptation we entertain and we begin to let it change us. And that evil desire we keep letting grow as we feed it, which allows us to begin to have a corrupted heart and turn us away from God and those who love us and the good things God wants us to do. And the pleasure we crave in the end proves empty and wears off and our life is now left in ruin. So Jesus uses hyperbole here, and he says, if your right eye is causing you to sin, cut it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. This is hyperbole and exaggeration to prove a point. What Jesus is saying is, how committed are you to walking obediently with Christ? How much do you trust him and his way? Are you willing to let go of some stuff that keeps tripping you up in order to stay on the path that will lead to righteousness? For example, maybe your phone, the way that it is not good for you. Maybe you're tempted to look at things you shouldn't or talk to people you shouldn't. Maybe no one knows but you. Maybe you need someone to confess that sin to and be accountable to and maybe put a filter on your phone. Maybe for another, it's a friend that isn't a good influence in your life. And you've tried, but they keep encouraging you away from God rather than toward God. And it's better not to hang out with them anymore. For another, it might be the bar or Amazon or certain music or social media. What isn't helping you be everything that Christ is calling you to be? What is feeding desires in you that God says will only destroy you? Am I willing to trust God and part with that small thing so that I won't lose the bigger or the better thing? That's what he's saying. When I was in college and seminary, a few of us guys became accountability group for each other. We would share and be honest with each other if we looked at stuff online that we shouldn't or whatever our temptations were. We got more serious about our sin. We didn't want to only focus on sin because God is more than just trying to keep us from sinning. God loves us, has plans for us, but we also wanted to be honest about our sin so that we could go deeper in Christ, and we knew certain sins were tripping us up. And so we got together and we practiced confession and prayer for each other, being willing to let go of some things in our life to be able to run a better race in the freedom of Christ. When you surrender everything to the Lord, he replaces those desires in you that aren't good with good desires that lead you to a life that's so much better. Finally, here, Jesus talks about divorce and oaths next. And this one is really important to me. Not just because God cares about our marriages, we know that he does. But Jesus is actually talking about something much deeper here. Jesus quotes one of their traditions, not one of God's commands. He says, you've heard it said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. This is what the religious leaders had created, not God. Back in Jesus' day, the husbands held all the power in marriage. And a man could divorce his wife, but a wife could not divorce her husband. She belonged to him. He had all the power. She was property to him. And the religious leaders had fallen away from the heart of God. And so they came up with their own rules and traditions. And they found a way for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason that he wanted. Whatever displeased him about her, just as long as he gave her a certificate of divorce, he was right before God. What Jesus is doing here is looking out for women, and he is saying, no way. He is saying, God expects more of you than this. This was not what marriage was supposed to be. What was going on in Jesus' day was a big problem. Men would promise to look after a woman, and then they would take her into their home, and then maybe she wasn't able to have kids or give them a son. Well, then he would just kick her out, go and get a certificate, give it to her, replace her with another wife. Or maybe she would get sick, or she didn't do whatever he wanted. He would go back now on his vows. He would go out and get a certificate and leave her for another woman as if she was nothing to him, only there to meet his needs. And the woman would be kicked out onto the streets, literally. And she would have to find herself and figure out a way to survive on those streets now, alone. This is what Jesus is saying. He is saying, you are responsible for that prostitute down the street because you put her there. She was your wife. You were supposed to be her husband. You promised to look after her and to love her, but you didn't love her and care for her and put her first. This is what Jesus is teaching. And this is big. Jesus is causing us to look deep into our sin and our choices and how it is affecting other people. Are we considering other people? Sure, we might have the right to do something, but is it the right thing? These men who thought they were so righteous because they gave a certificate were not considering the needs of their wives or what they would become. They were only thinking about themselves and what they wanted. And there is no greater sin than pride and selfishness, for this is not love. And Jesus said, the greatest of all commands is to love. They made oaths, but they were not faithful to them. Their yes did not mean yes, but they did just what benefited them, and people got hurt. Jesus is saying, God sees. He's going to bring judgment on this. So love your wives. Love them more than you love yourself. Honor your commitments. Live in such a way that you don't need to make oaths because people know you and they know you're a man of your word. And you don't just do what's best for you, but you do what's best for others and what is pleasing to God. You see, it's not just our actions, but our hearts that really condemn us. And God sees right into them. The law convicts us of our sin, but that is good because it points us to a Savior that we all need, the only one who can truly change us and give us a new heart. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it in us. Only he can save us and forgive us and replace our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh and put a new spirit in us and a love for God and a love for others that would now seek to obey God with a new power and a new motivation, Christ in us. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.